Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. Today we're going to begin at verse 19 and read down through verse 24. We're still reading in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be speaking to us about laying up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In the Scriptures, God demands of you and me, of His children, wholehearted devotion and trust in every single area of life. But often because of our sinfulness, we find that there are competing allegiances in this life. There are things that would compete with our single-minded devotion to God. And one of the things that is at war with our commitment to God often is money. It's often our things, our amassing of earthly treasures rather than being committed to and seeking after and trying to store up treasures in heaven. We find it easier, I guess, because of our sinfulness to be attracted by all those baubles and all that money and all of those things. Just look at any commercial on TV. They are appealing to your lust. They're appealing to your desire. They're appealing to all kinds of things so that you would want to have what they're trying to sell to you. You got last year's phone? It's not the best phone. You need the new phone. It's better. Just look how much better. You can really show your friends how much better your phone is than their phone. It takes better pictures. There's never anything about making better calls. Do you ever notice that? When they sell phones to you, sometimes you look at the reviews and the thing that's on the bottom of the list is how it makes a phone call. Really odd, but anyway. Or they try to sell you a new car. I got last year's car. This year's car gets another 5 miles to the gallon better, and it's brighter, and it's shinier, and it's newer. You need a new car. You need this, you need that, you need the other. The whole point of this section of Scripture that Jesus brings out to us is, in the Sermon on the Mount, is He wants us to understand that when we try to hang on to the perishable, we miss the imperishable. And that's what He's saying. And so, earthly treasures are dangerous because earthly treasures steal the heart. They steal your heart. And they're vain. Think about the vanity of earthly treasures. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasures are alluring. No doubt about that. Silver and gold gleam with the attraction of what money can buy. Gems and precious stones shine with the attraction of the status that they bestow upon the wearer. Fine clothes make the man or the woman stand out in the crowd. But guess what? They don't last. None of these things last. They are subject to deterioration. And so Jesus uses two terms here. He talks about moths. We all know what moths are. Moths destroy. They're little critters that lay their eggs in woolen garments. And when the larvae hatch, they feed on the wool. And so you end up with holes in your nice woolen things. They're called moth-eaten when that happens, right? And so you need mothballs and you need cedar chests and all that type of stuff to protect your woolen things from moths. And rust corrodes. Now, this word that Jesus uses that's translated in the ESV as rust is translated in other Bible translations as worms. And the reason for that is the primary definition of this word is a term that means eating. And so it could be a worm. It could be rust. Rust has to do with oxidation. It has to do with metal. Gradually becoming tarnished and not very good. If you've got any silverware, you know that you have to spend time polishing the stuff, right? Because it gets corroded. It begins to develop oxidation on the outside of the silverware. If it's solid silver, you got to polish it. Even gold is mentioned in Scripture a couple of times as being gold that perishes, though refined by fire. As the Bible talks about it. Now, this word rust or worm that's used here is used in Malachi chapter 3, verse 11, in the Septuagint. Remember, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. So when they were translating the Hebrew into Greek so that people could read it in the latter part of the few years before Christ and the beginning of the time after Christ, this term was used, that's translated rust here, or worm, was used to describe an insect. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vine of your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And so, whether we're talking about two kinds of insects that destroy everything, whether we're talking about rust that destroys stuff, it doesn't really matter because the point is made, and it's a very clear point, which is that things will destroy earthly treasures by whatever means. Your earthly treasures will not last, no matter how good they are. You can have the best, somebody can make the best birthday cake for you, and you can try to hang on to that birthday cake. But guess what? It's going to turn moldy, and it's not going to be good to eat. The garments that you've got, no matter how wonderful they are, you might find a pair of pants or a suit or a shirt or something that's absolutely fantastic, that you love, that you'd like to wear all the time. It will wear out on you. Your fields become weed infested if you don't keep after them. Walls and fences break down if you don't mend them. The roof of your house will collapse if you're not careful to watch out for it. And as I said, Scripture talks about gold and silver perishing. They're also subject to, and here's the word of the day. I ran across this. I had to look this up. In Hendrickson's commentary, he says they're subject to defalcation. Anybody know what defalcation means? Had to look it up. It's a 15th century word that means something that fails to meet a promise or expectation. So the things that we find, it's like Christmas Day, right? When you're a little kid, you're waiting on Christmas to come and you can't stand that it's not here and it's just driving you absolutely nuts. And then Christmas arrives and there is this disappointment. There's defalcation. The presents that you got don't meet your expectation because you're a little sinner and you want more all the time. And that's what happens. They disappoint. We use that term. Treasures on earth disappoint. No matter what allure they seem to have, they disappoint. Now, Jesus mentions thieves breaking in to steal. And what he's probably talking about is back in his day, houses were made with walls of clay, and it was pretty easy for a thief to come around the back of your house at night and dig a hole through your wall and gain entrance into your house and steal your stuff. It was easy to do back then. But the same thing can happen today. You can have modern-day thieves break into a bank and steal stuff that you've got in a safety deposit box that you thought was safe. You can lose it. It can be robbed by thieves or by inflation, where the money that you saved, guess what, isn't worth what it was when you put it away. Or by oppressive taxation, where the government takes your money because they think it belongs to them, and then they give a little bit back to you, maybe. Or by catastrophic illness. This is something that you don't often think about, but catastrophic illness can hit, and it can reduce your bank account to zero and end up giving you massive debt as a result. Or your own body, once strong and beautiful and healthy, as you grow older, it becomes worn and old and sick. When you die, you can't take it with you, no matter how you try. The Pharaohs tried that. You know, that was the big thing. That's why the pyramids were built. It was because the Pharaohs were trying to take it with them to the afterlife. Well, woe to the person who was Pharaoh's wife, because he wanted to take her with him. And so when he died, she was killed and embalmed and stuck in the pyramid with him, because he wanted her to go with him as well. You can't take it with you. And so what the Bible teaches is all these things that we trust in are false. They only end up disappointing in the end. So what happens? They disappoint us in the end. We think that they're going to be great, and then we get them and they're not that great. And we can't hang on to them. However, there is a permanence to heavenly treasure. And that's what Jesus is talking about. There's a permanence to heavenly treasure. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The only correct answer, the only correct countermeasure for the deterioration and the disappointment of earthly treasures is to lay up treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus is getting at here. But what are those treasures? Those treasures are the many blessings that are given to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, to an inheritance that God guards in heaven. And guess what? God guards you so that you make it there to receive that inheritance as well. That's the blessing that Peter's talking about here. It's the blessing of our marvelous Savior, who holds us and keeps us and brings us to the place where those treasures are stored for us in heaven. So these treasures are heavenly in character, but we begin to experience them, a foretaste of them anyway, in this life here below. We have full and free pardon of our sins. That's something we'll experience throughout all eternity, but we have it now in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our prayers answered by our Heavenly Father. When we pray, He hears and He answers. We don't always get exactly what we want, but we always get exactly what God would give us. We have our names enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And let me tell you, that's better than who's who in American colleges and universities. That's better than your name enrolled in anything on this earth. The Lamb's Book of Life cannot be beat. It's experiencing God's love and mercy now and forever in Jesus. It's being welcomed into our heavenly mansions by Christ. Remember, He told His disciples, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I will come and take you so that you can be with me where I am. He has prepared a place for us, mansions of glory. We have peace. We have joy. We have a beginning of victory over sin. We will have perfect victory over sin in heaven. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who has come to us and who remains with us both now and forever. We will receive a crown of righteousness on that day. And there are all kinds of other things that are just too numerous to mention in Scripture. Hendrickson, in his commentary, says this. He says that the heavenly treasures are moth-proof, rust-proof, and burglar-proof. In other words, that they endure forever in all their sparkling luster as the irremovable possession of the children of the Heavenly Father is the teaching of Scripture throughout. And then he lists a number of things, too. He talks about faithfulness, the faithfulness that will never be removed from us. God is faithful to His people. A life that will never end. A spring of water that will never cease to bubble up from within. A gift that cannot ever be lost. The hand out of which the good shepherd's sheep can never be snatched. A chain that can never be broken. A love from which we will never be separated. A calling that cannot be revoked. A foundation that will never be destroyed. An inheritance that will never fade away. And so Jesus says, fix your heart there. Fix your heart there. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's not wrong to be wealthy on earth. We've got examples in the Old Testament. Abraham and Job were wealthy men. They used the wealth for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong about that. But there is a danger to earthly wealth. You may begin, here's the danger. The danger is you may begin to trust in your earthly wealth more than the God who gave that wealth to you. That's always been the danger. Back in Deuteronomy, when the Lord told the Israelites that they were coming into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and they were going to inhabit houses they hadn't built, and they were going to eat the fruit from vineyards and olive groves and fields that they had not planted and all of that sort of thing. He says, he just basically told them, watch out, because the day may come when you will say to yourself, my right hand and my strong arm have gained all this wealth for me. He said, you're forgetting that it's God who gives you the power to get wealth. So the danger is you begin to focus on these things. And the focus of your life becomes fame or fortune on earth, so that your heart's desires are here rather than there. And when your heart's desire is here rather than there, you miss out on heaven. That's what Jesus is warning about here. But if the focus of your life is the God who gives you His spiritual blessings in Christ, then your heart is lifted heavenward to treasures that cannot be taken away. There is no thief who can break into heaven and steal your stuff that is secure there with God forever. Notice Jesus presents these two things as being mutually exclusive. Now, in Scripture, there are lots of things that are black and white, and here's one of these things that's black and white. You either serve God or you serve mammon. You either have treasure on earth, you have treasure in heaven, but you cannot have both. You cannot seek both. The point is that when you try to do that, you fail. And so he gives two illustrations. Two illustrations, the illustration of the eye and the illustration of the master, to help you understand that you can't have both. Earthly treasures blind the eye. You have to have a healthy outlook. The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus says. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Jesus is using here a figure of speech. It's almost a parable when you look at it. Almost a parable. And he's teaching that piling up treasures here on earth blurs your vision. That's what he's getting at. The more you pile up treasures on earth, the more you can't see over them. You can't see heaven. And he uses this illustration of the eye. It's through your eye that light enters your body. You and I see and perceive with the eye. And so for your eyes to be of any use to you, they have to be healthy. They have to be sound. They have to be good. That's necessary. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, Jesus says. See, there can be all kinds of light all around you, but if you're blind, you can't see it. There can be all kinds of light around you, but if you have some illness that makes seeing difficult, then your body is full of darkness, Jesus is getting at. Think about macular degeneration or cataracts. Cataracts used to be a really difficult thing. My grandmother that I was telling you about earlier had to have cataract surgery back when they used sandbags on either side of your head, and she had to lie flat on her back for I don't know how long. I remember it took forever to have that surgery. And then she just couldn't move for a long time afterwards. We had to go to a different city. We had to go to a specialist to have those cataracts removed. And I know a lady who had macular degeneration. If you're not familiar with that, that's where the center of your eye begins to just grow a big dark circle. You can't see right in the center of your eye. You can see around the periphery, but the center part of it is gone. And I think I told the illustration one time of this lady. She was in her 80s. Little old lady. Loved her to death. Member of my congregation in Tennessee. I came to the back door one day, and I knocked on the back door of her house. And so the screen door is there, and the back door is open. And then there's this long hallway up to the kitchen. And she stepped into the other part of the kitchen. She looked down the hallway at me, and she put her hands on her hips, and she looked and she looked and she started to shake her finger. She said, "I told you not to come back." And as soon as I opened my mouth, I said, "Miss Fanny, what's wrong?" She said, "Oh, it's the preacher." And the problem was I had on the same color coat that a traveling salesman had had on who'd been giving her a grief earlier that day. And she had run him off with a broom. And she thought he had come back because I had the same color coat on. She couldn't see me clearly. Macular degeneration does that. And so if your eye is hazy, you can't see clearly. Now, think about the moral and spiritual darkness that comes into your soul when your spiritual eye is bad. That's what Jesus is getting at here. The eye is the lamp that reveals your inner life. A healthy eye, which is, you know, clear vision, means it suggests a loyal devotion to God here. But a bad eye, impaired vision, suggests moral corruption. So, this comes in this illustration because the person begins to yearn and long for earthly treasures instead of looking for and seeking after heavenly treasures. And so, you can miss the goal of your life and not even see it because you're blinded by sinful lust and earthly desire. And the results of a bad outlook are, if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The result is when you begin to focus all your attention, all your thought upon things of this earth and look upon earthly treasures that are dark with sinful desire, then the so-called light within you is only sin-darkened desire for worldly treasures. And you miss the meaning of your life. The meaning of your life is doing all to the glory of God and experiencing Him forever through Christ. You miss that. You miss everything. And you don't even know that you've missed it. You can't see that you've missed it. And earthly treasures compete with God. Jesus uses opposites, love and hate, devotion and despite. No one can serve two masters, he says, for he will either hate the one and love the other. The impossibility of gaining these two opposing goals of glorifying God on the one hand and of satisfying the yearnings of your sinful flesh on the other hand is what he's talking about in this illustration. And so he talks about two masters. And if you're a person who has a misplaced heart, you long for earthly treasures rather than heavenly treasures. If you are a person who has a misdirected mind where you look upon the things of this world that sparkle and gleam and allure, then you're also a person with a misguided will. You want the wrong thing. You want the wrong thing. You may mistakenly think that you can give yourself in full service to God and also give yourself in full service to the accumulation of worldly possessions or earthly wealth. But you're wrong. You're wrong, Jesus says. what you'll discover is that you will only be able to love one, but not both. You may start out thinking you're loving both, but in the end, what will happen is you will begin to hate the one that takes your allegiance away from the other. That's what he's getting at. If you begin to love earthly wealth, you will be led to the point where you hate any kind of time given to God because it takes you away from earthly wealth. And then he uses the words devotion and despite, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You will discover that you will despise the thing or the one that is termed by you to be a frivolous waste of your time and energy. You cannot, Jesus says, black and white, you cannot serve God and money. That's a stark contrast. Choice is clear. There's only two options here. There's not a third option. You can serve God part-time, and you can serve money part-time. No, he doesn't say that you can do that. Or you can serve God full-time, and you can serve money full-time. Doesn't say you can do that. He says either one or the other. That's it. That's the choice that's given to us by Christ. It's a stark contrast. You can serve God. You can serve money. You cannot serve both. Now, that word money in the ESV is mammon in Greek, and it's a term that's used in Scripture. It's of uncertain origin, but it's a term that's used in Scripture to describe money as a god. You see, money can be exalted in your thinking and in your desire to the place of God. And so you're devoted to and you're serving your god, which is a false god, the god of money, thinking that money will bring happiness, and it will not. The person who loves God places all of his time and talent and energy at God's disposal. The person who loves money does the same for his false god. And let's remember that when you're talking about devotion, it requires sacrifice. It requires service. And so you're sacrificing and serving a false god to get more money. Or you're sacrificing and serving your time and your talents and your energy to the true God to serve Him. The question simply is, since Jesus puts this down as an either or, where do you spend your time and energy? What's the ruling God of your life here? Are you seeking after God, the true God, the God of the Bible? Or are you seeking after and lusting for more and more worldly things, thinking that if you just get enough of them, just that one more little thing and now I'll finally be happy, just that one more little thing and everything will be fine? You can only serve one. Which is it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for these reminders that are given in Scripture of how we must be devoted to you solely and wholeheartedly. And Father, that anything that competes with our allegiance to you is a false god. And so, Father, help us to truly search our souls to see whether we are serving you and devoted to you or whether we are devoted to some false god like money. And bless us, Heavenly Father, by your grace in Christ to be truly and wholeheartedly devoted to you through faith in your Son, Jesus. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.